Foundations, lesson number 18, pride and humility. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Someone will do the exalting, and someone will do the humbling. If we do the exalting, God does the humbling. If we do the humbling, God does the exalting. We get to determine who does which. The phrase we've just quoted, "for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted," appears 3 times in Scripture. Once here in Matthew's Gospel and twice in Luke's Gospel, where the wording is very slightly different. Each of these 3 times, Jesus is the one speaking, and each time the context is different. So let's take a careful look at these 3 passages that contain this important saying of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, Matthew 23, starting in verse 8. Jesus is speaking, he says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." What's Jesus dealing with here? He's talking about how we like to be spoken to, how we are addressed, what kind of titles of respect we want people to use when they're talking to us. And our preference reveals if we're being humble or self-exalting. The next passage from Luke chapter 14, Jesus is speaking, he says, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So again, the context is very ordinary, being invited to a dinner. The question is, how do we handle ourselves? Because we can handle ourselves in a way that we're exalting ourselves, or we can handle ourselves in a way that's humble. Jesus tells us here, take the least important place. Don't worry about trying to make an impression or be concerned about what someone might think or how you feel you compare with the other invited guests. Don't even go there. Just be content and comfortable taking the lowest place. Then when your host sees you there, and the host in this parable represents God himself, he will move you to the place that's appropriate for you. You get to move up. That's a good day. The third passage is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And it says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast 2 times a week and give 1/10 of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here, the context is going to the house of God to pray. In other words, how we approach God. So these 3 examples are examples from everyday life. They deal with how we address one another or getting invited to eat at someone's house or prayer, all quite ordinary. Jesus is saying that in the ordinary facets of everyday life, we can be exalting ourselves or we can be humbling ourselves. And he's telling us that it works much better if we choose to humble ourselves. With that in mind, let's take a look at Roman numeral one, number one on our outline, definitions. The definition of pride is given. Pride, an attitude which believes that what is important in life is me, 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 me. What's really important? Me. That's what pride says. Pride believes that I am hot stuff. Pride's favorite topic of conversation is me. And pride loves to talk about how much better I am doing than others, or how much better I'm doing than I used to be doing, or my accomplishments, my awards, trophies, recognitions, all that kind of stuff. Pride is quick to interrupt people when they are talking, because after all, what I have to say is so much more important than what others are talking about. Pride will even occasionally put self down just to get attention, because what's important is me, me, me. And of course, Jesus, in the three passages that we've already looked at, contrasted humility with self-exaltation. So we can say that part of what pride is all about is self-exaltation. Having said that, here's a few scriptures. Psalm 10, verse 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Proverbs 13, 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Isaiah 16:6. We have heard of Moab's pride, her overweening pride and conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty. Then in Scripture, it's also important to note that you and I are commanded not to be proud. Romans 12:16 says this: Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Then in 1 Corinthians 13, when love is identified and described, it says this: Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Since we are all commanded to love one another, and since not being proud is included in being loving, I believe it's fair to say that here also we are commanded not to be proud. So, since we have defined and examined pride, let's now head on over from the dark side to the side of light, which is humility. Humility has here been defined as an attitude which gratefully acknowledges that I am and have nothing other than what God has given me, therefore life is all about Him. So when somebody says to me or you, hey, you did a nice job, we might outwardly thank them for their compliment because they're being nice, but inwardly we would be thinking, I really had nothing to do with that. God gave me the ability to do that. God gave me the strength to do that. God gave me the wisdom and knowledge to do that. I'm so grateful for how He has created me and for what He has done for me. See, humility always acknowledges God. Pride never does. Bill Kirk has often said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. A lot of humility plain starts between the ears. It's the little gray cells that we have to train to line up with the ways of God. In our pride, we love to think about self. But if, when we find ourselves doing that, we start training our minds to think instead about God first and foremost, and secondly about others, we'll find ourselves growing in humility because our minds have been renewed. Hubert Lindsley used to go into violent communist protests in the late 1960s and preach Christ. Billy Graham once interviewed him and asked, "What's the largest demonstration that you've ever broken up?" Lindsley replied, "35,000 people." Billy Graham was amazed. "One man? 35,000 people? To which Lindsley simply replied, Dr. Graham, Jesus was with me. You see, humility always gives credit where credit is due. Andrew Murray has said, humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all. It is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. Where God is all, self is nothing. And I want to repeat, where God is all, self is nothing. There was a teacher at Valley Forge Christian College who one day was simply walking down the sidewalk. As he was walking, God asked him a question. What can you do without me? The teacher answered, well, Lord, I suppose I can't do anything without you. And immediately, the teacher falls to the ground. He's all shaken up. Some people gather around to help him get back up and make sure he's okay. And God speaks to him again and says, you can't even walk without me. He walks on, and the experience is repeated. A second time, he falls to the ground in a heap. A second time, people have to help him back up. And a second time, God says, you can't even walk without me. Nobody at Valley Forge could teach or preach with quite the same power, quite the same clarity, quite the same effect as he could when it came to the subject of being dependent upon God. Why? He'd had an experience with the Almighty. Humility willingly acknowledges and gratefully acknowledges that we have nothing and are absolutely nothing outside of the grace of God. Going to the scripture again, John 3:27 says, to this John, that is John the Baptist, replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. When I first got saved, I was reading the Good News translation. And in the Good News, it says this, no one can have anything unless God gives it to him. I like that. It's clear. It's easy to understand. Deuteronomy 8, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Scripture also commands us to be humble. A few verses are listed here. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Titus chapter 3, the first two verses. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. And I might just say parenthetically, it says toward all men, not just the ones that are great, but everybody. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So, Scripture makes it plain, we are commanded to be humble. We see pride and humility, and we see the contrast between the two. Before leaving this section, I just want to point out that from the standpoint of heaven, pride really is ridiculous. Now, I hesitate to use the word ridiculous because so many people who use that word use it with a bad attitude, but I believe it's quite accurate to call pride ridiculous from Kevin's vantage point. Just think of the angels for a minute. They clearly understand that God is all in all. That's easy for them to see because they live in an environment where that's obvious. For them, it's not a matter of faith as it is for us. They see it by sight. They see that he's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He's the great one. They worship him gladly. They see that on earth, everything that lives and moves has its being in him and because of him. All that is unmistakably evident to them. And then they look down to earth, and there's this one little earthling, originally created from dust, graciously given the stature of being made in the image and likeness of the Almighty, who raises his puny voice and says, "Look at me!" I can just picture them nudging each other and saying, "These humans, don't they even know the score?" Pride really is ridiculous from heaven's vantage point. And that means that humility, in essence, is simply agreement with the truth. The truth of how great God is and what we are without him, which is nothing. And let's remember that everything that we are by the grace of God because he created us in the first place. All the giftings you and I have, all the abilities we have, the ability to walk, the ability to talk, the ability to think, the ability to have any feelings, attitudes, or emotions, the ability to communicate, whatever abilities we have, they are all a gift from God. We didn't earn any of them. Humility joyfully acknowledges that.